You know, back in the days before electricity, a stingy old farmer was taking his employee to task for carrying a lit lantern when he went to talk with his girlfriend whom he was dating. The stingy old farmer said, "You know, when I went courting my best girl, I never carried one of those lanterns with me." The employee said, "That's exactly right, and look what you got." You know, making important decisions in the dark can have grave consequences. And the story of humanity is just like that old farmer. People making eternal decisions that have eternal consequences in their own state of darkness. You know, most of humanity ends their life unaware of the pitfalls and consequences of those decisions until it's too late. But God, in His love and mercy, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to enlighten men to that which darkness veils in their own hearts. This morning, we want to consider the great personal declaration of Jesus Christ: "I am the light of the world." To consider the implications of such a grand statement by a man standing before the Jews in flesh and blood. For to ignore His light, resist the light, despise the light, is doom to oneself, to utter darkness, interestingly, forever. That's how the Bible terms hell: utter darkness. But when men receive Him as that which He clearly states He is, He grants to men the light of spiritual, eternal, and abundant life. So, number one this morning, our first point in relation to Jesus Christ, "I am the light of the world," is this: the revelation of His light as God. Look at verse 12 again. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" You know, the significance of Christ's statement to the Jews comes on the heels of the Feast of Tabernacles. Just a couple of weeks ago, we studied the Feast of Tabernacles, but in case you weren't here, the Feast of Tabernacles was an annual celebration of God's past faithfulness in providing water and light to the people of Israel in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. It celebrated God's faithfulness and love to provide water in the middle of a desert, if you remember, from a rock that Moses was instructed to strike. As Paul made clear, that rock was a picture of Christ, who was struck one time at the cross so that the thirsty might have their spirits quenched. But the other aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles is here before us this morning: its emphasis upon light. That's why Jesus makes this statement. Because in the wilderness, Israel was guided, if you remember correctly, at night by a pillar of fire. Without that light, they would not have known the way to Canaan, the promised land of blessing and fullness. They would have died, perishing in the wilderness without the pillar of fire. And it is in this context, as the feast has just ended the day, that Jesus, in the treasury of the temple, spoke those words: "I am the light of the world." He was clearly identifying Himself, listen carefully, as the same God who appeared as the pillar of fire to guide them in ages past. This is Christ's second great I am statement in the Gospel of John. The first came in John 6 when Jesus cried out, "I am the bread of life." But now he comes to this great statement again and says, "I am the light of the world." You see, that I am had great significance to the Jews. For it was the name God gave Moses to tell the people who it was that sent him to free them from their slavery in Egypt. Remember, Moses said, "Who should I say that sent me to deliver your people? You say that I am sent you." And here our Lord would have shouted or spoken loudly, it seems, in relation to this great cry of his in the temple, and that would have certainly gotten their attention. Those would have been shocking words from a man standing before them in flesh and bones. "I am the light of the world? How can you say such a thing? You are a man standing before us." But here's the question each person this morning must ask themselves. Are Jesus Christ's words true? Is he the God of light who has been given to the world to bring men into life? If he is, it has certain conditional implications to your life. If not, he is a heretic and all of us should go our own way. But as most of us would proclaim this morning, we have come to see Christ is the light of the world. And this leads us to our first subpoint here. Number one, the essence of God as light. Look what he says there. "I am the light of the world." This whole idea of Jesus Christ being light was found in the prologue of John. Remember, as John began, he's beginning with this great prologue of who the Word made flesh was. And it says this about the Word made flesh. It says, "In him was life. And the life," listen carefully, "was the light of men." The life was the light of men. So John, from the very beginning of this book, has been trying to make clear that the Word made flesh, this man, Jesus Christ, was with God as his equal and was God as part of the triune God as his Son. And when you study the Word of God, it is interesting to note three things are said to be God. Three things are said to be his nature. Number one, God is spirit. Remember when he told the woman at the well that in John chapter 4? God is not confined, he was saying, to one place, ma'am. He is in no way restricted by time, by space, by place. God is everywhere all the time. God is spirit. And then secondly, we read in 1 John that God is love. So he's not only spirit, but God is love. That's 1 John 4:8. All love expressed, all love possessed finds its source in God. But thirdly, we are told in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You say, what does that really convey to him about God? Here it is. When God says he is light, he is the essence of moral purity and omniscience. He knows everything. He is the essence of righteousness, the essence of holiness, and he has all knowledge perfectly in his being. Meaning God is holy when you read God is light, and God is truth. God is light. He knows all there is to know, and God is pure and righteous. I am the light of the world. Now, some people, when they read that statement from ungodly men, you will hear the case for universalism. Do you know what universalism is? It's the idea that Christ will save the whole world. And so they say, well, look, he's the light of everyone in the world. But Jesus Christ's next statement denies that fact because it's a conditional clause. Did you notice the next? He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That means those who don't follow Christ will die in darkness, separated forever from the God of light. So what does Jesus mean when he says he is the light of the whole world, of every person that's ever existed in this world? I believe he's speaking of this fact that Jesus Christ, God, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father, has given all of humanity, all men, the ability of having some moral knowledge and some intellectual knowledge. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm the one who possesses moral knowledge. He's moral pure. I am the one who possesses all knowledge, intellectual knowledge of what it means to know the truth. And it was this that God granted man when he created man in his own image. He made man a rational creature. He intellectually enlightened men to be self-conscious creatures who could think, who could learn, who could possess knowledge, because he is light and knows all things. He granted it to humanity. But also as the light of the world, he gave man what we call a conscience. A moral compass, a ticker of sorts, that enlightens each human being who's born into this world what the fact of what is right and wrong. That's what your conscience does. It either excuses your conduct or it accuses your conduct. And God has granted to each man this knowledge, an intellectual knowledge and a moral knowledge, a knowledge of truth and a knowledge of purity and righteousness as it relates to what is right and wrong. So that when Jesus says, listen carefully, I am the light of the world, he is saying, I'm the one from the very beginning who supplies knowledge and moral purity when I even made you. And I have come to do it again. I have come to restore what sin has broken. I am the light of the world, having all moral purity and possessing all knowledge. But secondly, notice our second subpoint, the expression of the gospel as life. Verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Interesting. You see, here Jesus Christ tells us, despite man's intellectual light, despite man's moral light, man is deficient of this spiritual light. Spiritual light, notice, that brings life. Spiritual life that brings men into eternal life, abundant life, and ultimately spiritual life. Because man lies in darkness. That's what he goes on to say. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, implying man is in darkness. And sin, the breaking of God's law, has caused man to inherently be in darkness. Because the wages of sin is death. And brings ignorance, as we are going to see in just a minute. Because men are dead, it says in Ephesians, in their trespasses and sins. alienated from the life of God, darkened in their understanding of God, devoid of all spiritual light. And though they have some sense of moral light and intellectual light, do you know most of mankind doesn't see or understand the value of his soul? Many people will go their whole lives and not think once about eternity, once about their accountability to God, once about the true nature of God and their responsibility to the one that created them, because they are devoid of spiritual light. And so they have no real desire for spiritual light because they're darkened. And this is the gospel message. Jesus Christ came into the world as its light to bring men that spiritual light that leads to eternal life with God. God sent his Son into the world so that man might know they have a need for spiritual light so they do not perish in the darkness and separated from God forever. That they might attain spiritual light through the work of Christ at the cross, who took upon him the darkness of sin which separates man from life. So Jesus is saying in this expression here, this is the good news. I've come to give you spiritual light. You don't have it. You're not aware of it. You don't even care for it. But I've come to make known the truth so that you might have life through the truth of my light. But thirdly, our third subpoint this morning is this: the evidence of gaining this life. How do you know, or how does anyone know that they have this life possessed within them? Because the light of life, listen carefully, is the person of Jesus himself. He's the light of the world. And what God does when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the very person of light comes into a man, and darkness is expelled forever. He says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the evidence of gaining this life. Here our Lord makes clear the condition for you ever possessing this spiritual light of his Son inside you. You know what you need in order to have this light and life inside you? It says it really clearly. A person must follow Christ. He who follows me. Now take note, he didn't say he who follows the church, he who follows the doctrine, he who follows some man's thought in relation to Christ. It says he who follows a person, who has a personal relationship with this Jesus Christ, that person will not walk in darkness, and that person will be granted the light of life. It is amazing the things that we substitute for Jesus Christ. We even substitute good things, reading our Bible, saying certain prayers, doing certain services and works. But Christ has not asked us to simply do those things. Christ has asked us to follow him. Jesus Christ, in essence, is saying, if you want the light of eternal life, the life of spiritual life, the life of abundant life, what it's going to take is this: wholehearted discipleship. Wholehearted discipleship. You can't give Christ half your life because you can't follow him then. When he says you must follow me, a man must give all of himself to follow down a direct path. How can a man have one foot here and another get there? He needs all of himself going one direction, following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting about this word to follow here. It's a present participle, implying that this following that Jesus says here is a continuous following. Some people think because they made a profession of faith 10 years ago, And now that they go their own way, live their own life, well, I followed him then, and now I don't follow him anymore, but I have eternal life. Jesus is saying only the person who's made it their aim in life to continuously follow Jesus. Every step of his day, that person enters into the light of life. The light of life. A father and son arrived in a small western town one day. The father was looking for his uncle, which he had never met. Suddenly, the father pointed across the square to a man who was walking away and exclaimed to his son, "There goes my uncle." To which the son said to his father, "How do you know when you haven't even met him before? How do you know that's your uncle, Dad?" The son said, "It's because he walks just like my father." Do you know the evidence of a man who has followed Christ? Is he walks just like the Savior. That man will be granted the light of life. Well, what does that mean? It means that man is possessed by Christ himself, and he loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. And therefore God, like he did Jesus Christ, anoints that man with the oil of gladness. It means that man is filled with peace in the midst of tribulation, trial, suffering, because he has Christ within him. He has the light of life. It means that man is filled with love for the lost, has a heart to share the gospel with him, and is willing to serve the body of Christ. He has the light of life. But only those who have made it their aim to follow him as their great aim in life. I want to ask us dear Christians a question this morning. Do you have the light of life? See, you can possess something and not express something. I can have thousands of dollars in my bank account that nobody knows anything about because it's somewhere else, you see. But it's only when I begin to spend all the money in a way that people see it that they recognize that man is rich. And I feel like there are a number of Christians who possess the light of life, but they're not following Christ like they once did. And they don't possess and then express the light of life for others to see. God wants us to have that life expressed in tangible ways for the world to see. But secondly, notice this point, number two, the rejection of his light as God. The rejection of his light as God. Verse 13 says, "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone.'" Now here the Pharisees, upon Jesus' great proclamation and claim, respond to this claim to the God of light by rejecting it. By rejecting it. The force of their objection is clear. Did you notice verse 13? They are saying this, just listen, that yes, God is the light of the world. They would, the Jews would all admit, yes, God is the light of the world. But you are saying this about yourself, and no one else is validating your claim. No one else is demonstrating or confessing what you are confessing here. So they said, this means your testimony, Jesus, is not true, because you are saying this about yourself. But here is one of the characteristics of man's darkness. And it's put on clear display here by the Pharisees. Man is ignorant of the truth. The light shines in the darkness, if you go back to the prologue. And guess what John says then? When the light shined in the darkness did not comprehend it. Did not understand. And this leads us to our first subpoint about this rejection. Notice first their ignorant reasonings. Their ignorant reasons. They said, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So here they accuse the Lord Jesus, listen carefully, these Pharisees, of being filled with the sin of self-love. They thought his claim as the light of the world was nothing more than him boasting. And they said, you're just testifying about yourself. It's all about you exalting yourself. But this was faulty logic. I hope you see a little tiny truth that we can glean this morning. Do you know darkness is quick to accuse others of darkness? That's what they did here. You know, love believes all things, doesn't it? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, and it is their natural instinct when he said something like this to accuse him of some sin of self-love or some sin of boasting. But here's the thing about Christ's proclamation. He had every right to testify about himself because that is what light does. It's self-reveals itself. And their reasonings were those that were full of darkened understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ. Their ignorant reasonings were a product of their darkened understanding. And all of the rejections of Christ's claims as God today are no different. You will hear people say, well, he can't be God. He was but a man. He stood as a man. He walked as a man. He died as a man. And men without the work of God's Spirit, I want you to see, are incapable of discerning the mission of Christ and the identity of Christ. Because our understandings are so darkened and our foolish, ignorant reasonings get in the way, men do not see Jesus Christ as he clearly displays himself. Because of ignorance and faulty reasoning. Our reasoning is polluted by sin. And in such a way, it brings into gross ignorance as it relates to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. But notice secondly about their rejection of Christ as God, their instinctive reasoning. So we have their ignorant reasonings, and now we have their instinctive reasonings. Well, what's their instinctive reasoning? Verse 15 says, you judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. Do you know those in darkness, those who are lost, those who are regenerate, they operate according to what I like to call the instinct of the flesh. The instinct of the flesh. Do you know the flesh and every person born into this world is a built-in law of failure within the heart of man? It is the result of being born with a sin nature. It's an inner force, the flesh is, that causes men to make judgments, listen carefully, based upon worldly principles. The flesh is an inner force that makes judgments based upon worldly principles. Here, their fleshly instinct is seen in judging Christ. They said, you cannot be the light of the world because you stand before us as a man, an impoverished, poor-looking man, and nothing more. But we've heard the statement, perception is not reality. And it certainly wasn't in this case, because Jesus was made, it tells us, in the likeness of sinful flesh at his incarnation. Before he became God's son who took on flesh and blood in eternity past, he was with God, one with God, and was certainly not a human being or in human form. Now, why did Christ take on the likeness of sinful flesh? It was in order to be able to sympathize with you and me in relation to our weakness as a wonderful Savior. So these men deemed it by the instinctive reasonings of their own that Christ couldn't be the light of the world, because obviously he wasn't, they thought, able to be a God, God Almighty, because he was before them in flesh and blood. Now, I want you to see in this instinctive reasoning of man that happens in the darkness because of his understanding, alienated from God. I want you to see, as we get ready to move to this next point, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The reason that we must pray for our children is because the God of this world has blinded them. The reason we have to pray for the lost and pray for our employer or pray for our employee or our friends at school is because their spiritual perception is devoid. They have no spiritual light apart from the Holy Spirit saying to them in their heart, that is true. That is true. And that is the case of everyone born into this world. Unless the Holy Spirit works in their life, they will reject the light that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. But thirdly, notice how the Lord responds to their rejection. I call it the ratification of his light as God. All that means is the confirmation. Here he confirms to them three ways that he is the light of God, despite their objections. Verse 14 reads, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Now here, despite the Pharisees' rejection of Jesus Christ's claim, our Lord responds by ratifying why he is God and he is the light giver. Look at the reasons he gives these Pharisees. First, notice the confirmation of his light is seen in this first subpoint. It's based upon a true knowledge of himself. Look what he says, for I know where I came from and where I am going. And then notice that those in darkness do not have that knowledge. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. As I mentioned earlier, this is one of the whole ideas of light and darkness. It's clearly seen in this statement here by the Lord. Christ knows all because he is light. He's the light of the world. Man does not know because he is darkened in his understanding. And here we see Jesus is saying, I have a perfect self-consciousness of who I am. And the reason that I can confirm that I'm the light of the world is because I really know who I am, and you have no idea who I am. Because I know where I came from. I know my origin was in heaven, and I know my destiny and my end is in heaven. But men corrupted by sin are darkened. They do not know where Christ has come from. You are completely in the dark, is what the Lord is saying. You think you know, but you don't know. But I am self-aware. Now, it's interesting because when people hear such words from our Lord, they talk about He's being full of pride. And I was trying to think of an illustration that would illustrate that what Christ is saying here is not one of pride, it's actually just one of truth. And I thought of an instance of a doctor, for instance. Let's say you go to the doctor because you're sick, and he gives you some sort of diagnosis that he is quite confident of. Is that arrogance? Or is that skill? Well, it's skill. Because that doctor has a true knowledge of the science of why this is happening to you. Jesus is telling them, I have right to testify concerning who I am because I have a true knowledge of my origin and my home. And he sought to convince them and confirm with them that what he said was certainly true. But secondly, here, notice quickly, his ratification of his light is based on truth as judge of humanity. Verse 16 reads, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Here our Lord confirms his claim, secondly, as God by telling these Pharisees this, that he had a right to make that claim because he was the judge of the earth. He had a right to state the judgment of himself to them because of his knowledge and the position his Father had granted him, the authority his Father had granted him. You know what it takes to be a just judge, a righteous judge, a good judge? You got to have knowledge of the entire case. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. I have all perfect knowledge. I am the God of light. And why shouldn't I judge and make the claim I am making concerning myself? Because I'm the one who has perfect knowledge of myself and my mission on this earth. And though Christ didn't come into the world to condemn it, you notice that, to judge it, he says, my judgment is true. Now, why is that? Because Christ acts on spiritual principles. Christ acts on spiritual knowledge. Christ acts upon spiritual authority given by his Father. And that's what makes him the just judge of all humanity. He's been given that authority by the Father we saw in John 5. He has all the spiritual knowledge necessary, and he judges things not on outward appearance like man, not like the flesh. He judges according to truth. And lastly, notice, his ratification of his light is seen in the third subpoint. It's based upon truth established in Holy Scripture. Verse 17 reads, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who speaks about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Listen very carefully. We're coming to the end here. I need your attention. Now here Christ ratifies his claim as the light of the world through this third thing. He appeals to the authority of Scripture in the law. Now this is something the Jews would have gloried in. They held to the law. Notice how Jesus frames this. He says, your law. Your law. He's sort of making light of the fact that they are so intent on keeping the law. And he says, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you say the law is binding. You say the law is binding to every man. And so the Lord says, let me appeal to you to Deuteronomy 19. And there the law confirmed that the agreement of two witnesses was sufficient to establish the testimony of what was being said as true. And so Jesus, our Lord, says and appeals to the law by saying, I'm testifying to the fact of what I'm saying is true. That's one witness. But there's another witness, and that is the Father who testifies. I want you to think just a minute of the different ways the Father testified of the ministry and life and whole idea that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He testified through John the Baptist. He sent a man beforehand, it says in Malachi. He would send one that would come before him who would convey the message of God the Father and relate to him the coming of his Son. Remember the great cry of John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then you have his confirmation at his baptism. There, Christ, as he's baptized by John the Baptist, is spoken to from heaven. This is my beloved Son. The Father spoke, confirming his witness. Listen to him, was the charge. Then you have all the prophecies accomplished in Scripture that the Father sent to bear witness that this was the Son of God. All these Old Testament prophecies of who Christ was, where he would be born, the life he would live, the death he would die. These all authenticated who he was as the light of the world. And what Jesus is saying here is, by your own law, I can prove that I am the light of the world. I testify, and my Father has clearly testified. And he appeals to the Father, only the Father. It's interesting because I just want to tell you, only the Father can truly authenticate their relationship together. It's not something that human beings can divinely understand, this wondrous union between the Father and the Son, and the fact that he was sent by his Father to fulfill the mission of God in redeeming man. And this is where I close this morning with this last point. So what was their reception of his light as God? The reception. How did they receive this after he ratified his claim? It's clear that this is the same reception that Jesus Christ gets today in this world and in our day and time. Notice what they were saying to him in response to that claim. Where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So how did the Jews receive the message of his deity, his mission of bringing knowledge and truth and righteousness to men, especially to these Jews? First, we notice this point, the reception of his light as God, number one, in their hardness to the truth. The hardness of their heart. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? He explains everything. He makes it quite clear to these learned men, these educated Jews, these Pharisees who had given their life to the study of God's word, and yet they say, where is your Father? You see, my point being is they were still blind. Still blind, hearts hard. And Jesus tells them that. You know neither me nor my Father. And this, as we are going to see, infuriated them. How dare you tell me I don't know God? I've given my life to knowing God. I know the scripture backwards and forward. But I want you to know something this morning. All true religion, all Christianity begins at this point. If you miss who Jesus Christ is, you miss everything. The starting point for faith, begins with understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's why he says, you know neither me nor my Father, because if you knew the Father, you would know that I proceeded from the Father. But he didn't. All true knowledge begins as a starting point of knowledge with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, you may think you know God and have no relationship to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a part of some other religion. Maybe you trust in the ministry of Mary. But Jesus Christ made it clear in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way to God. I'm the only truth concerning God. And I'm the life. I'm the one who grants to men life. Life eternal. An ignorance of Jesus Christ is an ignorance of God. I finished this last subpoint. We noticed their reception of him in their hatred of the truth. They not only were hard, but they hated him. How do we know they hated Christ? Look what it says. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Do you know they wanted to seize him? That's what that verse says. They wanted to get their hands on him and crucify him. How dare you tell us we don't know God? How dare you tell us it must be by faith in Christ? How dare you tell us it's not by merit or it's not by works? How dare you tell us it's of grace through faith and that not of ourselves? It is the gift of God. And that is the hardest thing for the self-righteous, for the religious, for those who grow up in the church of Jesus Christ, to tell them unless God is merciful and gracious to you and opens your understanding and heart by the Spirit of God and convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment and calls you to put your faith alone in Jesus Christ, you cannot have the light of life. And so they hate him because they are blind, dead, living in darkness. I want to ask you, if you don't know the Lord, are you making important decisions that will affect your eternal destiny in the dark? Are you making them in the dark? The only way you can make them in the light is if you go to the one who is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the answer to our problem of ignorance. That's the answer of our problem of impurity. Run to the one who has knowledge of the truth. And run to the one who can give you his righteousness. Because if you are to go into the next life, recognize God is light. He is holy. And only through Christ can you come to dwell with the God who is light. You need Christ's light to even stand before the God who is light. Because in him is no darkness at all. This is the message of the gospel. This is the hope. This is the only hope of us avoiding the utter darkness, is to go to the light of the world, to follow him wholeheartedly, and to experience something marvelous. Something glorious. Something that every person has been searching for in this whole life. You know what they're searching for? Life. Jesus Christ gives it. He is the author of life, the giver of life, and ultimately, the abundance of life. Shall we pray?